Take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been here before in our study, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We want to look at this a little more carefully today. It has two times it uses the word watch, and we'll get into that a little more as we read verses 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The fourth chapter concluded with the last half from verses 13 through 18 of chapter 4 with the fact of the rapture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it calls it a mystery. You can't find it in the Old Testament. It's a new truth. And as we said last week, the rapture is what? It's not the first half of the second coming. It's not part A of part A and B. It's a separate coming. If you want to think of it revelation-wise as the third coming of Christ, as revealed last, it's actually in time the second coming of Christ. He's coming for the church and the church alone. The second coming as told in the Old Testament now to us is actually the third coming, and there He's going to deal with the whole world. So we see this quote-unquote second coming, my term, not Scripture's, called the rapture in chapter 4. We see it's a fact, it's going to take place. Now, with that understanding, Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, writing, "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons." Correct that, please, if you have a pen. I used to write with a pen that bleeds all over the page, and I would do it anyway because I wanted the correction. Hopefully you get a pen you're satisfied with that you can write in your Bible that doesn't bleed. But do that here if you can, a pencil. Verse 5, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others or the rest, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in a quality of night, and they that are drunken are drunken in a quality of night. But let us who are of the day, or a quality of day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and build up one another, even as also you do." The reason we read this is because in our study in Revelation chapter 16, we're finishing up the sixth vial, and in verse 15 of chapter 16 of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Happy is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked and they should see his shame." What I want to say about verse 15 is this. Keep it in context. This is concerning those at the time that this is taking place. This does not concern you. You are not the ones to be watching in this fashion. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in a different fashion for you than it will in this quote-unquote third coming, the Old Testament second coming, when He comes to earth to deal with the world. The keeping of garments, we're going to look at that next week. That all deals with these individuals, unbelievers and believers, at the second coming. Old Testament, at the second coming, not at the rapture. And so the emphasis that I want you to get this morning is differentiate. You read this verse, don't read yourself into it. You read Matthew 24, and you see all of those things that are happening that Jesus tells is going to come. He's answering Jewish disciples, Jewish believing disciples, before his death and resurrection, about their coming or about their future, the future of Israel. Keep it in context. The church is a mystery in Matthew chapter 24. Still a mystery. It's not. It hasn't come into fruition yet, and all the truths concerning it. And here we see this verse in chapter 16, verse 15, is dealing with those at that time of during the tribulation. Now we're going to look at the similarities again. So hang on and let's do a little review here. He says he's coming as a thief. Remember, we went over the different verses Peter talks, 2 Peter talks, that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5 says the day of the Lord is coming as a thief. And then we also have a verse that says the Lord Himself is coming as a thief. So the day of the Lord and the Lord Himself is coming as a thief, but He's as a thief. Is He a thief? Well, He is to one person. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 44. The good man of the house, if he would have watched, would have not allowed his house to be broken up. And then Jesus warns, you be watching, because I'm going to come as a thief. So if Christ is coming as the thief there, who is the good man, or actually the house despotes? It's the one who's in control of the world system. It's Satan. And to Satan, Christ's second coming, he considers him a thief. The world, those who belong to him out of the world, they look at him as a thief. He's going to take something that doesn't belong to him. But what's the truth of the matter? This quote-unquote good man in Matthew chapter 24, the good man of the house despotes, is one who gained this household by thievery himself. And now, at the second coming, you have Jesus Christ receiving what was promised to him, what was his to begin with. We go back, we mentioned this last week, Psalm chapter 2, in verses 6 through 8, where the Father says to the concerning the Son and to the Son, yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion, when He sends His Son the second time to the earth, not in the air, that's the rapture, but to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, where He left from, Acts chapter 1. When He sends Him, He's sending Him as the King of the earth. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, this is the Son now speaking, The Lord, the Father, has said unto me, you are my Son. This day I have begotten, or given occasion, or appointed you. For what? To finally rule. The begetting is an appointment to rule, not to become an individual, to come into being. It's a word and a phrase, a concept here, and we can see it throughout Scripture. We're not going to look at the other places now. This begetting is to give occasion to appoint. You are my Son. This day of your asking for this rule, I have appointed unto you. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen or the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. So Christ comes back the second time now. It's going to be in the future after the rapture. And he said that he touches his foot on the Mount of Olives, as we saw back in Zechariah 14. And it's going to split from the north to the south. And everybody on earth is going to say, finally, he's come. Here are the keys of the kingdom. Here's the keys to all our goods and everything else. We're glad you finally take over for us. We've been looking for you. No! They're going to fight him at any turn. And we've seen in the battle of the campaign of the great day of God Almighty, five battles, two that are fought by the North King, or the first beast. Battles in this campaign that are described of him. Three battles are going to be fought by Jesus Christ. First at Jerusalem, then he's going to go down to Bozrah down south. He's going to clean up that rebellious section. Then he's coming back to the conflagration of the king of the north and the kings from the east that's happening, occurring. They're fighting each other northwest of Jerusalem. He's going to go there, and they're going to turn their attention. Where they're fighting each other, they're going to turn their attention against Him to fight against Him, and He's going to slay them with the word of His mouth. When we get to chapter 19 of Revelation, you'll see that, and we'll touch on that a little more in depth. But that's what's going to happen. Now, to Satan, his second coming is he's coming as a thief, or he's the thief. But Scripture simply says it's as a thief. He's coming quickly, quietly, and destructively. That's what a thief does. No one's looking for him, and they create havoc once they get inside. And that's what he's going to do. As a thief, but is he a thief? Well, to Satan. But Satan is the original thief. Christ is simply taking that which is rightfully his. Now, what are true believers to do? In chapter 24 of Matthew, they're to be watching. Gegorao. This is to visually watch, to be observant. They can watch for the approximate time of His coming because the 7 years, they'll have the Scriptures, they'll have access to these things we have access to, and they'll know that, there's other things we could say about that, but they will know that at the Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, when the covenant is signed with Israel, the last of the 70 weeks is going to begin. It's been on hold. There's a parenthesis between the 70th and the 69th and 70th week, and it's lasted for about 2,000 years. Who would have thought it that God had a program that He didn't mention in the Old Testament that would last that long? Well, He did, and we're here because of it. So they know how long this is going to be. And they're to be watching, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch, for your Lord is coming. You watch. And there's going to be two in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. In Luke chapter 12, about this same circumstance, it says two will be in bed, and one will be taken, and one will be left. So whether it's on the side of the earth where there's work happening, or the side of the earth where there's sleep happening, whatever, there's going to be a person taken, and in that context, the taking is a taking in judgment. How do we know that? Because the previous illustration about the Noé flood was everybody was just carrying on life. They were drinking their soda pop. They were drinking I had to get this the other day because Costco sells it and it was on sale, so I bought myself some Perrier. Hey, that's not bad stuff. Okay? Did I get that right? Perrier? Perrier. Oh, Wait, I got to say it right. Perrier. Okay, they're drinking. It's not the hard stuff. It's a word for the usual stuff. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And then all of a sudden the flood comes and it takes them away. That didn't take them to heaven. It didn't take them to the safe house. They're taken in judgment. So the two in the field, the two that are grinding, the two that are in bed, the one taken is taken in judgment. Many, and I've heard this early on in my Christian life, teachers would come here and they'd say, this is the rapture, taken in the rapture. No, this isn't the rapture. This is the second coming, revelatory-wise. Ours, the rapture, is the third coming. Time-wise, ours is the true second coming, and the second coming of Christ, Matthew chapter 24, is one illustration or teaching of that. That's called in Scripture the second coming, or teachers say it's the second coming. Now, we belabored that point enough. They have to be watching, and they have to be watching literally. So now, it says in Revelation 16:15, I'm coming as a thief. Happy is he who watches. And Mark said up here, that's not you. Remember last week we started looking at scriptures that tell us as New Testament grace believers about watching. What should we be watching for? We have it up here. One of the things we're supposed to be watching for is Acts 20:31. Watch. And the previous context is talking about grievous wolves. You know why Paul uses a picture of wolves? Because believers are pictured as what? I've just acquired a taste for lamb. I've never, and I don't think I'll ever will acquire a taste for mutton. There's a difference. Lamb is young mutton. Well, wolves can take whatever. They'll take old or young. They'll take whatever. And Scripture talks of us as lambs, as sheep. And these false teachers are the ones who are destroying, ruining the flock by their teaching. And so the watching is to be not for a coming, but for false teachers. We saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says to watch and stand fast in the faith. And you put that context together. You be watching concerning things that are contrary or harmful to the faith. You watch and see what the faith is, observe that, make sure that nothing is coming in that's spoiling that. That's what we're to do. False doctrine. False teachers, false doctrine. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, we saw there that it says, watch in the same. It says, continue in prayer. Prayer is one of eight forms of communication. We're going off the top of our head last week and we're trying to name all seven or all eight of them. You know which one we forgot? Hamalageo. Confession. Confession. We got all the other ones. I forgot. Yeah, there's also a type of communication. When I sin, I'm to confess my sins. The Lord, and He forgives them. And He cleans everything up that led up to it. This is one form of communication. Prayer. Telling back to God who He is, because I need to remember that. What we said was, you continue in prayer and watch in the same. Run everything through the grid. Everything that's happening out there. Politics, economy, world situation, social scene, crime, sin, righteousness, church, saints, all the things out there generally, and everything that's happening to you in particular. Run it through the grid of who God is. And never stop doing that. Continue. And be watching. In the same. Now we come this morning to the one we didn't get to. And that's our scripture reading this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now as we go down through these 11 verses, there's some dichotomies that we want to explain before we look at the passage itself. One of the dichotomies is light and darkness. Light and darkness. Believers are pictured as light, and unbelievers as darkness. Back in, what is light again? John 1:4. I hope you're getting that up here so you don't have to, you can write it down and everything you should. You should underline it in your Bible. But John 1:4, where Jesus said, and here I'm forgetting it, but I know that's where I need to go. So let me catch it quickly for you. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. He has eternal life. He came into this world, took on a body. He has eternal life. And this life to the men about Him was what? Light. They could see the life of God in activity. They could see, because the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are always active. Their life is always being displayed. And so now the Son comes and He takes on a human body, and out of that human body He's emanating this life. And to the people who are watching it, it is now light. They see who God is in flesh. Darkness on the other hand is simply the absence of the life of God in activity. Okay? By the way, in John chapter 1 verse 4, it's talking about God the Son taking on humanity. In John chapter 3, I think we have the verses up here, John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, it's talking about light and darkness, and the darkness doesn't like the light and it stays away from the light. So those who are foreign to the life of God and activity, they want to keep it that way, and they don't want to be exposed to the light because it'll expose their the oppositeness of deity. Yeah, unholiness, unrighteousness, sinfulness. And it says in John chapter 3, the 21st verse, it says that there are those who do come to the light that they may demonstrate that their works are done by God. Now that's more clearly said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where Paul says, "And you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." Where are you light? Let's get this straight. Where are you light? Not might be light, or iteratively may from time to time be light, but you are, continually. Where are you light? It says right there. In the Lord. In your position in Christ. God, for every opportunity that you have down here on earth, God says, "You're doing it. I see you doing it right. I see you thinking it right. I see it all right. You're light in the Lord." Now comes the opportunity, and it's the last phrase of Ephesians 5:8. It says, "Walk as children of light." Do it down here in your experience. The way I see you in my Son, you're light in the Lord. Now walk as light down here. Christ isn't on earth anymore. But Christ indwells believers who are on earth, and that's how we can be light. We don't try and copy or emulate or, "Now see, how did Jesus do it? Okay, give me the script and I'll try and work it out, you know, in my own strength." No. He's in me. He is the strength. He is the life. I simply get in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gets me out of the way, and this life in me can be demonstrated out through me. That's walking in light. And every believer all over the globe, it's happening. Or it can happen. Light and darkness. I missed my first one here. Day and night. Day and night. In John chapter 9, let's read the first four verses. It's the fourth verse we're looking for. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man sinned in order to cause this blindness.'" He was a sinner, but it wasn't he did some sin that caused this blindness. "Nor did his parents do some sin that caused this blindness." Now, his parents were sinners too. But neither one did an act that caused this particular result. That's what Jesus is saying. "But that the works of God should be made manifest." God from eternity past, these are both fallen people, but he's going to allow this person to be born a sinner because in time he's sending his Son, and one of the things his Son is going to do in the realm of his humanity is reverse this man's blindness so that it demonstrates who the Son in flesh really is. "Neither him nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest." Verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Day here in this context is the time of opportunity. It's an opportunity to accomplish the works of God. Now, that was just talking about Jesus and only refers to Jesus in John 9, 1 through 4. But Ephesians 2:10 says that works have been planned for believers, those who come to know Christ as their personal Savior through faith in the gospel. Now there's works that are planned for them. It says in Ephesians 2:10, and the last phrase of that verse says they've been planned that we should walk in them. Doesn't mean you will. Doesn't mean it's a done deal, but the opportunity is there. You have opportunity, and that is a quality of day. You're living in a quality of day where you have an opportunity to fulfill works of God that God has planned for you. Now, night is simply the opposite of that. It's no longer an opportunity to accomplish these works. When we're off the scene, I can't come back and say, "Well, you know what, Lord, I'm so wonderful now, and I see the glory of all this, and man, can I go back?" Didn't Michael Landon do that with, what was that, angel show? Something about angels. Anyway, yeah, you're not coming back. It's done. It's done. And Jesus said this about Himself, I have an opportunity to fulfill the works that the Father has sent me to do. That's during the day. After I've died and risen again, I'm going back to heaven. Then it's night. I don't do those works here on earth anymore. Now you and I have a day opportunity. Now, night is the absence of those opportunities, or for unbelievers, it's the lack of recognition of opportunity. They look at spiritual things, biblical things, Christian things, and they go, well, that sounds, they could say this, it sounds kind of nice. I think I will try and do some of them to be well thought of by everybody, maybe even try and, you know, please the big cheese upstairs. It can be thought of, and many today are expressing it vocally and openly. Who cares about God, the Bible, all that, you know, pie in the sky? It's just a fairy tale. All you have to do is read some of the people commenting on different subjects online. I've read them. And many, many are boldly, brazenly saying that more and more. They're just letting it all hang out. They don't care. They don't see opportunity. They're in night. They're in night. Now, there's one other dichotomy here, and that's sleeping and watching. Now, for the believer, the term sleep at times is used of our physical death. And our body, not our soul or spirit, not the immaterial. There are those who say, who try to teach a concept of soul sleep. When a believer died, Violeta Majewski went home to be with the Lord. She's one of the last ones to be home with the Lord. I use her as an example. She is not resting out on Rest Lawn Cemetery or whatever the name of that cemetery was where we had her funeral. She's not there. That's just a corpse. That was a tent starting to decay, so on and so forth. She's not there. That's not her. Her body is sleeping. And that's what Scripture talks about, a believer's death concerning the body. The person isn't sleeping, though. Soul and spirit go to heaven today, and you get an intermediate body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, this is one of the best things. You know, it's so easy, quote-unquote, it's so easy to do a believer's funeral when you know what's actually going on. Because, I mean, we can talk about reality. I mean, unequivocally, all those believers that I know, and I could start counting from years ago up till just recently, the believers I know, and they're actually there. They're more real than you are sitting right where you are today. You can pinch yourself and say, I'm here, I'm real. They're far more real. You don't see them. By faith, I know I'm going to see them one day. Because there's a promise involved that I'll be there too. But I know right now, they're more real than I am. Or as real as I am. Let's put it that way, because we are both real. All right? This term for sleep isn't used that way here. Here, sleep is a lack of awareness of God's program, because it's going to talk about unbelievers who are sleeping, and it's not talking about their death. Unbelievers sleep. They're just out of it. Goes right over their head. We watched, we recorded something. You know John Stossel on Fox News? He has his own program, and he did a program the other day. I don't know, I've seen bits and pieces time to time. But this one was about, he's not a Christian. He's not a believer. He would like to be. But he says, and I'm not an atheist. And the whole program was, he was talking this way. He says, I'm an agnostic because I don't know. He says, I'd like to know. He said he's seen people who have peace. And he would like that. But he doesn't have that. And so, and I told Deanne, I said, I would suspect that someone along the line, if he's ever expressed that, has told him how he can have true, eternal peace. And for whatever reason, he rejected it. And he said this, the proof. Now, we can get into all the different proofs from creation and so forth, Romans chapter 1. But you know why people don't believe? You know why they don't? It's not because there's no proof. Because they don't want to. They don't want to. The proof isn't enough. Proof doesn't make any difference. It's really what you want. That's why we're so dead in sins, it takes the Holy Spirit's work of convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment for us to have the opportunity, the ability then to respond by faith and believe the gospel and experience a new life. So we have sleep, and then we have watchfulness. Watchfulness is awareness of God's program. So here we have, let's go over this. Day is an opportunity to accomplish the works of God. Night is no longer an opportunity to accomplish the works of God, or not even recognizing any opportunity at all for unbelievers. Light and darkness. Light is the life of God in activity. Darkness is the absence of God's life in activity. Sleep is the lack of awareness of God's program. Watching is awareness of God's program. So with that, let's go through, starting at verse 4, and go through these verses that we've read this morning. And you need your Bible open, by the way, to do this. So this isn't just, you know, you can listen and watch and so forth, but you need to see it for yourself in the Word. Okay? Here we go. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. You have seen and understand the life of God in activity. By the way, did Paul have the life of God in activity? How about Peter? How about John? Yeah, they all had, that was a commonality. They all had eternal life. They were believers and Christ lived in them. But what was unusual about these three guys? These three guys expressed that life in activity by writing Scripture. Okay? I look at that as a believer today, and now it starts making sense to me. So, I'm not in darkness because I've seen what God has produced through other believers being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And to me, I go, that's the Word of God. And an unbeliever goes, oh yeah, it's a piece of literature. That's the Word of God. Brethren, you're not in darkness that day. What day? The day of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. It's not going to overtake you. Why? Because being in of the light and not darkness, I can go back to the previous chapter and see, I'm out of here. And then I can go back to the first chapter and down verse 10 and chapter 5, verse 9, God has not appointed us to wrath. Well, that's what the tribulation is all about. The day of the Lord begins that way. And since it begins that way, and I'm not appointed unto it, what does that mean? I'm out of here. So, what's the result then? Verse 4. I'm not overtaken by that day. I know what's going to happen. I'm not going to be here. Verse 5. You Thessalonian believers and all who are born-again believers like them at Tiger Family Baptist, you are all the sons of light and the sons of the day. You're mature ones of light. You have that potential to know of these things. We are not of the night or of darkness. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep. Now, I want to ask you a question. When it says, let us not, what does that tell me right away? Can I sleep? Yeah, I can sleep. I can sleep like those who are in the darkness, who are in the night, who have no life of God in activity in them or through them, I can act that way. So I have a choice here, verse 6. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now we're not going to go through a long study. In fact, we're not going through a study at all on sobriety here, but it's not talking about alcoholic beverages. You can be drunk in a lot of different ways without alcohol. You can be drunk with euphoria or activity or concentration or focus on the world system. In fact, the world system is probably the biggest inebriant to the believer there is. It really is. I can lose my focus so fast. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for a number of years. You show me a good time out there, you take me to a restaurant or a place or this or that, and pretty soon I'm just going, yeah, this is nice. I like this kind of life. Oh yeah, this is pretty good. What I need to do is look at this. This is temporary. This is not necessary. Thank you that I can experience this now, but this, I've got the things far better. Far better in the future and far better right now. Don't be taken away with this. Don't be taken away with the Blazers are going to be playing this afternoon in the beginning of the playoffs, and maybe hopefully we'll get back to 88, was it? 78? Bill Walton era? You know, you can watch that, but watch that knowing all the failures and really the lack of true satisfaction that even a championship season will bring to you, because your life is not built on the Portland Trail Blazers having won the basketball world championship back in 78 or whatever it was, 77. It doesn't. The world system can inebriate you. So it says here, let us watch, be observant, and be sober concerning the things going on around you. For they that sleep, the unbelievers that are sleeping, they sleep in a quality of night. They sleep where they see no opportunity. God's doing nothing and there's no opportunity. There's no light. That's why it's night. No light, no activity, so there's no opportunity. And we sleep. We're asleep to what God is doing. Is God doing anything today? Well, you better believe He is. He's taking out of the nations of people for His name. If you're a born-again believer here, and I think I'm just going to make a broad assumption, I think most, if not everybody here, is a believer this morning. You came to that place at some point in the quote-unquote recent history. You haven't really been here that long. Remember, James 4 says your life is a vapor. Don't think you're ancient or I'm ancient. I mean, just, I've just been here just for a few moments. And God has taken us out. And we're just a small segment of this pie all over the world of ones that He's taking out. And then those who He takes out, He has works that we should walk in them, that we can be a display, a sweet savor to a dying and dead world out there of the fragrance of the life of Christ. That's God's program. And He's not coming in to fix the 2016 election so that righteousness will reign and rule. I don't care what party or what person gets there. I've got some ideas of what I would like. But I've got to remind myself, Mark, none of this is the answer. You can get all the right judges in the Supreme Court and all the right people in the presidency and the administration and all the branches of government and so forth at every level. And still, they're sinners and they're ruling over sinners. It's not here. And God's program isn't to correct it yet. He will. Not yet. Not today. So I've got to get on board, and if I know what the day is, I know what the program is. And you're of the day, and you can know what the program is. He's taking out of the nations of people for His name, and then He's growing them for a while. He's not keeping them here forever. Nobody gets to live 969 like Methuselah. No one even lives like, I'm thinking of 260 Peleg. Something like that. Or maybe that was, he was that old when the earth divided. I don't know. But anyway, none of that great age. 100? Hardly. 90? Well, Gene tells us that's true. You can live to 90, maybe. That's what God's plan is for you. But it still isn't that long. And I understand all of these things. I understand God's program. I'm of the day. For they that sleep in a quality of night where they don't see a program and they're just oblivious to it. They that be drunken with the things of the world system, they're drunken in a quality of night where they don't see God doing anything. But let us, here's that, I had grandchildren. Used to go to McDonald's. I had kids even. You'd tell me if I'm wrong, Aaron. We'd go, and that was kind of a special thing to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and get a hamburger for the kids. Maybe that every once in a while. Anyway, did you have pickles on your... Did you like pickles? You didn't like pickles. How about the lettuce? Okay, anyway, I like this term lettuce because a lot of us don't like lettuce. And so we drive through the drive-thru of God's drive-thru and we go, yeah, I'll take everything but the lettuce. I want the let me. Let me do what I want to do. I don't want your lettuce. I'll take my lettuce. But let us, here's it again, it's an opportunity. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. Let us who are of the day be sober, be sensible, not be inebriated by what's going on around us. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, first thing I want to tell you, it's going to be the breastplate and a helmet here. This is not Galatians or Ephesians 6. You know what the breastplate is in Ephesians 6? Where you're putting on a six-part armor to defend against satanic thought attacks. You know what the breastplate of righteousness. It's righteous. Does it say righteousness here? Did I miss that? No, faith and love. And for by the way, faith in Ephesians 6 is what? It's a shield. Wait, is Paul just kind of throwing stuff around and Rube doesn't care? No, he's got a reason for doing this. He only gives you two parts of an armor here. Breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. This is not the part of the defensive armor for satanic attack. This, Paul is giving in the illustrative language of two pieces of armor. One is a breastplate that is very protective of the vital organs and so forth, faith and love. By the way, when I sing my little song, I did it in Sunday school this morning to remember my little ditty to remember the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. What are the first two parts of the nine? The first one, love. Now faith is down the road, but do you know what Galatians chapter 5 verse 6 tells us? Faith which is energized by love. You know what one of my biggest problems is as a believer? To do what I'm called. I'm a believer, and yet I don't believe all the time. I'm not believing what God has promised me. I'm not focused on the promises. I need to use a part of the fruit that's available to me. It's all available at once. And to direct one part of that faith at what God has promised. And He said it's going to happen. It's going to be true. You know what jump starts, what enables, it energizes that, being using faith toward the promises? It says love. Love. When I'm in a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, what's the first thing, the first part of the fruit that's going to be real and active to me and for me? Agape love. And then I can start directing it, in one occasion, towards faith. Now in here, why would this be important, faith and love? To protect your vitals? Because of the day of the Lord. And because of those of the night who don't care, don't recognize any purpose that God has. Don't see the life of God in activity or recognize it for what it is. I'm not going to have them pat me on the back and say, oh man, you're right, Mark, look at that. No. I'm going to have to look at the Word, not at the world. Not at unbelievers, not at society, not at the evening news or the morning paper. I'm going to have to look at the Word. And those things that are promises to me, and one thing's promised, I'm going to be out of here. So I don't need to be overcome or overtaken by this day. So you see, I've got this protection. And I direct faith towards what God has said He's going to be doing day by day and in the days to come and in the more distant future. It's really going to happen. And love will energize my usage of faith. And then it says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation, the expectation of salvation. 1 Peter 1:9 says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your three parts, and what's the last thing to get saved? The moment I believe the gospel, I'm saved in the realm of my spirit. John 3:5-6 in there. Okay? The moment of the rapture, my body, I'm changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, or raised. When that happens, then my appetite, my soul, starts seeing things from a different perspective. That's the last thing of me to be saved. That's my hope. That's the hope of my salvation. Now, realizing I'm going to get all of this by God's grace, what is my motivation to live as a believer today? You better keep up, keep on keeping on, or you might not get everything or maybe anything concerning future tense salvation. No, I've got it already. My motivation isn't to obtain salvation or improve my salvation or add to my salvation. That isn't the motivation. Motivation is appreciation because I've already got it all. And when I realize I've got it all, what manner of person ought we to be? Scripture tells us. When you realize this, our motivation is an obligation. I have to. You better live this way as a Christian. Now, you can say that to a carnal believer, and God does when he begins to child train, because that's the only thing they understand. But after they're corrected, they realize, oh, they had everything anyway, but they weren't living in the light of it, and they weren't living in appreciation of it. When you realize what you've got, you're living by grace, you live by appreciation, not obligation. Not, I have to do this, I want to do this. I want to do this. Now watch these last two verses here. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Now watch this, verse 10. Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we... Now that word says wake. Get your pen, your pencil out, cross it out, and put watch. It's the second time watch is used. It doesn't mean to be alive. It means to be observant. That whether we believers are watching. Remember, we saw two lettuces. Let us do this. There's a choice not to sleep. And what's the opposite of sleep? Watching. Let us watch. That's what we're supposed to do. Whether we watch, now verse 10, or sleep, not sleeping the sleep of death, but sleeping the sleep of unbelievers, of going through, coasting through life, or any day, just thinking, oh, this is the normal, the way the world sees it. Oh, did you hear that on the news? Oh, man, those guys in the office, oh, they're doing this, and more taxes, no, 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 no. Spiritually, sleeping. And we have a choice. But you know what this verse says? Either way, how are you getting out of here? You talk about a security verse. This is one of them. This is certainly isn't the only one, but this is a security verse. That whether we watch or sleep, we should live together with Him. There's a verse, and let me, because we're not going to have time to go through everything I wanted to anyway, let me turn to another verse that I hadn't planned on. Keep your finger here. Go to Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Because this, in my Scofield Bible, gives a center note or a reference, center column reference to Romans chapter 14, verses 8 and 9. And this is what it says there. And the reason I'm taking you back here is because you're going to read this sometime. You're going to go, this says something. This is this what Mark was talking about? Was that what that was about? Well, let's clarify a little bit here. Will my page turn? It did earlier today. There we go. Okay. Verse 7. Romans 14, for none of us lives to himself, no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto... Now notice this, the preposition there, unto the Lord. We We live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. He's going to use us in life or death, and He'll use you as a spiritual obedient believer or as a carnal believer. He'll use you either way. You know how He uses you as a carnal believer? He'll make a display of you before other believers, and other believers are to fear what could happen to them if they choose to walk in continual disobedience, that they saw this brother or sister suffer. The Lord can use it either way. For to this end, Christ both died and rose, revived, okay, that He might be Lord of both living and the dead. This passage is talking about physical life and physical death. But it's not identical to verse 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He died for us that whether we're watching, not living, watching, or sleeping, we should live not unto Him, but with Him. In other words, you know what we always say? We, me. Choose to use your salvation. Choose to grow in Christ. Choose to use what God has provided for you. The day you believe, choose to use it. So if I choose not to use it, and I choose not to use it for a long period of time, and to such a degree that God says, Mark, come on home early. Well, then, if I didn't choose to use it, then what? I'm going to live together with Him. We're talking about this in our Sunday school class this morning. And I've seen believers who've been chastened to the point of death. In fact, I think because of that, it demonstrated to me, now God is a heart note, it demonstrated to me that yes, I think the profession was real because of the way that they left this earth. I can see something unusual here. They professed, they made profession, and this, the way they went out early, the way that happened, it demonstrated something there, the reality. Now, they get home. God looks at them and goes, oh, those unbeliever, or those that believer, that carnal believer, that disobedient child of mine. You know how He receives them according to Hebrews chapter 12? He chastens I'm getting a little ahead of myself. No, I'm not. Getting into whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Who does He love? Later on it goes, if you're without chastening, you're none of His. So every true believer is child trained. There's correction. I have never once seen a family bear a child and just put that child on his own and just watch it grow up on its own. We'll feed you. We'll buy clothes for you. You raise yourself. Wow, look at that. That's amazing. Look how well they're doing. No, there's always correction. There's child training. You point in a direction and so forth. At least you should as a parent. That's how you should you train up a child. Proverbs tells us in the way they should go. And that's what child training is. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. But then it says this, He scourges. Now that's much more severe than simple chastening. That's laying the cat of nine tails. By the way, you don't survive this scourging. You're home. But you know what He calls you? You know what He calls you when He scourges? He scourges every what? Can you remember the word? Every son. And son is a term for a mature, privileged position believer. And in Christ, Galatians chapter 3, we're all sons. There's no male nor female. There's no bond nor free. There's no Jew nor Gentile, for you are all sons in Him. You're mature ones. When He has to take one of His own home because of consistent, continual disobedience, how does He do it? He brings them home and doesn't set them over in a corner until the rapture and say, well, I hope you've kind of suffered your purgatory now. The rapture's finally going to get with the program. No. They come home and they're right there with Paul, Peter, everybody else in the fam, their sons, everybody together. You say, that's not fair, Mark. That's not right. No, that's not. That's grace. That's grace. Can't get any better than that. So it says here, verse 10, who died for us, Christ died for us, that whether we are watching, and if you're watching, you're watching out of appreciation, or sleeping, because you've chosen to simply let the world system do its thing to you and your other enemies take you by the tail and throw you around. You're asleep to God's program. Either way, you will live together with Him. You should. That's how you're going to be. So, knowing that ahead of time, what's the only way to live? Reading verse 10, what choice do you have? What's the logical choice? There's only one way to live. In full obedience. And then it says in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify or build up one another, even as you also do. We spend a lot of time on differentiating how watching is done between believers in the tribulation that are still alive at the end of the tribulation and believers during the church era or the dispensation of the grace from God. Two different ways of watching. And you have a choice. God's ever given you everything so that you can see the life of God in activity. You know it's an opportunity, a time of opportunity right now. And you are looking and measuring everything by God's program. And you're not being oblivious, asleep to what's going on. Don't read yourself in to any verse like, and especially this verse, Revelation 16:15. He's coming as a thief. Happy are they that watch and keep their garments. Now, next Sunday, we're going to spend one more Sunday on this, Lord willing, and looking at this last phrase, keeping your garments. What do you keep? What is keeping? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the distinctions in Scripture. And we're thankful, though, even the same terminology may be used from dispensation to dispensation. We have to understand the terms within the dispensation to know what they're about. And the context is always going to tell us what the term means. And so, Father, bless us to that end, so that we can have one more parcel add to the evidence of the security of our salvation. And knowing this so great salvation, what manner of individuals ought we to be day by day, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what it screams, regardless of how they turn away and ignore, regardless. If we're the only one at school, at work, in our neighborhood, or wherever, there's only one way to live. There's only one way that's reality. Only one way that's logical. There's only one way that satisfies, and that's in obedience. Father, work to that end as you have been in the hours and days and months and years past. You're bringing us along, step by step. We thank you for that, Father. Amen.